Welcome to Good News Church. And yeah, our story, we started a little over 2 years ago. Boy, it's a bigger story than that. We do something, I guess, every few months called the Good News Story, where we get into the details of it. But I guess it was 8 years ago. A lot of y'all have heard the story, but I was at a workshop and somebody asked, if you knew you couldn't fail, what would you do? And I said, I think I'd start a brewery and launch a church out of it. And that was just because of all the people that we had met over the last 20 years who have said, I'm interested in faith. It's not that I'm not interested in faith. It's not that I'm not interested in God. I am. I've had bad experiences with church and I'm kind of done with church. And so in my mind, I thought, well, what would a church look like for people who are interested in faith and interested in God, but sort of done with church and being hurt? And that's my story too, by the way. I had some hard times in church growing up. My dad's a pastor and we just had some, and he's still in ministry, 85 years old and almost 55 years of ministry, but we had some hard times, so I could relate to that. And so this is sort of what it would look like. And I came to Wayne Baxter, who I had developed a friendship with over the years. We helped him find investors for this brewery to get opened. And when I knew that we were starting a church, I came straight here and said, Wayne, we're starting a church. What do you think about us meeting out of your brewery? He said, oh, I think that'd be great. He said, you can meet here as long as you want. I'm not going to charge you anything. Here's a key. And so Wayne's just been a blessing. We're grateful for Monkey Wrench. So that's a little bit about Good News Church. And we don't know what we're doing. We're figuring it out as we go along, and I've heard other pastors and people who have been in ministry a long time say, that's a good place to be because it keeps you dependent. And so we want to stay dependent on God in all of this. As soon as we feel like we're starting to figure it out, I hope somebody shows us that you don't know what you're doing. So today is Cravens' Doggett's birthday. Where's Cravens? Just found that out. Happy birthday, Cravens. Cravens is a huge blessing. He's part of our team that gets here early, 7:30, 8 a.m. And you guys love Cravens, even if you don't know him, because he makes the coffee. He gets the coffee going. It takes about an hour to percolate, so he's got to get here early and get it going. So thank you, Cravens. Happy birthday. We love you, brother. I'm also grateful. I mentioned earlier, Tim and Vicki Need are here. And I talked about the start of the church, and Tim texted me the other day and asked about the service and what time, you know, we start. And I'll tell you this, church, there are a lot of people involved, and certainly God's used lots of people in bringing this church to fruition. But in a very real way, this church would not exist without Tim and Vicki. And they're going, what? What are you talking about? But they know why. I've told my story before. I went through a divorce. My first wife and I went to Perimeter Church for help, and we sought the help of marriage ministry. And there were two couples that came alongside of us and invested in us deeply. And my wife at the time just said, you know, she was worn out and exhausted and said, I can't do it anymore. And she left and she filed for divorce. Well, Tim and Vicki were one of those couples. And Tim worked on staff at Perimeter Church in the global outreach ministry. And almost as soon as my wife left to file for divorce, they went to Laura, who we've been married now 20 years, and they said, we've got a great guy for you as soon as he gets over his ex-wife. And Laura's like, what are you doing to me? I thought you liked me. But Tim and Vicki introduced Laura and I to each other. And Tim was my first discipleship leader. Vicki had come into a Christian bookstore that I was the manager at for years. And she probably 20, 30 times said, oh, if you're ever interested, my husband leads a discipleship group. And in my mind, I'm like, discipleship group, that just sounds like too Christian to me. Even though I'm managing a Christian bookstore, it just seemed a little, I don't know if I'm ready for that. Well, finally, I said, okay, what the heck? And I jumped in and Tim was leading. And I mean, they both have played such an important, influential, just impactful role in my life and in Laura's life. So I wanted y'all to get to know a little bit about Tim and Vicki. They're such a blessing to us, and they're a blessing to you, even though you may not know them. But glad y'all are here with us today. And I was encouraged. I don't know if they'll be back, but they said it was a lot shorter of a drive to get here than they thought it would be. So, well, that's good. But they're a blessing. And let's see, anything else to share? I think that's it. All right, we'll move into the message. And it's providential that Tim and Vicki are here because the message is on moved to compassion, mercy ministry. And that's the heart of Tim and Vicki, just mercy and justice ministry. That's what Tim did at Perimeter. And that's really in large measure, my heart as well. So if you were not here last week, I'll kind of catch you up. This is our second week on this topic, and we may go another week or two. But our church has started serving with a ministry in Gainesville, Georgia, called Good News at Noon. And we found them because of the same name. And we thought, well, that sounds cool. It's a homeless ministry. They have a shelter. They have 40 beds for men. They've got 20 beds for women. And it's an incredible ministry. And so they serve meals every lunch and dinner. And we were invited, our church was invited to come along with Phoenix Community Church of Atlanta, who does our coffee, to serve on the third Saturday of the month, just come and serve lunch. And so we went several months ago, and it was just a great, great time. And I guess about a month ago, we met a guy, Kevin Mandel, there, who told his story while we were serving. He was one of the volunteers. He had come through the program, and he was homeless himself. He was an executive vice president with a huge bank in downtown Chicago, and when everything crashed in 2008, that began a road that led him to a point of homelessness on the streets of Atlanta, like sleeping in the woods behind a Dunkin' Donuts, 6 months of homelessness, found the shelter, Good News at Noon, and ended up coming through. They helped him. He grew in his faith, and now he's a volunteer, and he's very active and involved with Phoenix Church of Atlanta. So just an incredible story. We interviewed Kevin last week, and we will post the transcript of that. We didn't get the message captured, but we've got kind of the interview transcript. And we also built some care bags we put together so that we all can have something that when you see somebody in need around you, whether it's in your neighborhood or at the top of an exit ramp, that instead of, like, I often feel, you know, what am I going to do? Should I give them money? Do I have any money? What do you do in those type of situations? Well, the care bag is something that can meet an immediate need, but also really gives an opportunity for ongoing relationship and connection. We've got contact information for our church. There's a little mini Bible in there with kind of a reading directive that's helpful. And so anyway, we had a great time building care bags last week. And so this week, the idea is to follow up with sort of a message behind what does the Bible say about compassion? What do you do when you're faced with somebody who has need and you don't know how, you don't know them, you don't know their situation? Should I help? Should I not help? What does the Bible say about all this? And so that's really the heartbeat of the message today. So we'll dive in. Move to compassion. The five questions that I thought would be good to help guide us today are these questions. What does the Bible teach about compassion, as I just mentioned? What does compassion look like? Are there times when we shouldn't give or help? What is the ultimate purpose of compassion, and what motivates our compassion? And a lot of y'all may be familiar with what the Bible says about these things. Some of you may not be. And for all of us, it's probably going to be a good reminder of what the Bible teaches, because the worldview that we see, the lens that we see the world through the Bible, is different than the lens than the world sees, the secular perspective. We had a message a few weeks ago just on worldview, that the Bible shapes our lens. It shapes our lens on everything. It shapes our lens on mercy. It shapes our lens on justice and compassion. And it's important to know what that is. The culture is going to kind of have an emphasis in moving one way, but the Bible guides us in a biblical perspective. And so we need to know, what is that? As believers, what does that look like? So I'll just dive right in. The first question: what does the Bible teach about compassion? And there are three kind of points under this one piece. The first is that God is a God of compassion. He is a God of compassion. The verse that we opened up with this morning, Psalm 89, verse 14, says, "Your throne is founded on two strong pillars, righteousness and justice. Unfailing love and faithfulness walk before you as attendants." Righteousness and justice, and unfailing love and faithfulness. The pillars, righteousness and justice, and the attendants, unfailing love or mercy. That word is hesed, which is really the word that is the essence of who God is, hesed. Steadfast love, loving kindness, I'll get into that in just a minute. But as we sort of move forward, this idea of mercy and justice, they're really the two sides of the coin. Those are important elements in all of Scripture and in all of our lives. And we'll be addressing mostly the mercy side today. It may be that we come back to the justice side. What does that look like from a biblical perspective? But two definitions that I really like for mercy and justice, simple definitions. Mercy is compassion in action, and justice is truth in action. Both are necessary, compassion in action and truth in action. And there's a quote that, well, I'll hit this real quick. Go back to the slide. To help us understand that verse, Psalm 89:14, the pillars are really pillars of truth, righteousness, and justice. God's throne is founded on truth. But the attendants that go before truth are love, compassion, hesed, steadfast love. I love what Nikki Gumbel said about these two, truth and love, in Bible in 1 Year. I'll plug that if you're looking for something that will help you in a daily reading plan. That's why we do verses at the beginning. We open up that time is just to encourage regular, even daily Bible reading. And what I usually just say is, as you're reading the Bible, look for verses that will jump out at you that you can come and share on Sunday. That's sort of a soft accountability that helps us just be in God's Word, because being in God's Word is what transforms our hearts, it transforms our minds, it transforms our lives. That is the most important thing, is being in God's Word. So we want to encourage that. Anyway, Nikki says, truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. And love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth. Both are necessary. Both are important. And it's very easy for us to get off balance, to be focusing so much on love, but not really having an emphasis on truth. Or to be focusing so much on truth, but not having an attitude of love. And either way, we can get out of balance. So that's an important element to this. This idea of unfailing love being one of the attendants, as I mentioned, that's the word hesed. It's a Hebrew word, so it should be pronounced with a lot more phlegm in your throat, but I'll just say hesed, right? There's a great book out that Michael Card wrote called Inexpressible, Hesed and the Mystery of God's Loving Kindness. So good. And this is just a brief snapshot, but the word hesed, it is these words. It is loving kindness. It is love that is merciful, love that is loyal, relentless, enduring, extravagant love, steadfast love, never changing, unfailing, unswerving, unconditional, and sure. It is certain. It will not fail. Unfailing love, hesed, and faithfulness walk before you as attendants. Faithfulness is God's covenant promise, his commitment to never stop loving his children. So we have his hesed love, we have his faithfulness, that goes before us, and his throne is founded on truth, on justice, on righteousness. The Bible says over and over that Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw the crowds and he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw the crowds that were coming to him needing healing, and he was moved to compassion over and over and over. That's this word of to join in, to suffer with. Compassion is to suffer with. So you have hesed, loving kindness, and compassion. The whole scope of it is to suffer with, to love sacrificially, steadfast love, unconditional love, relentless love. That is the heart of God. That is the heart of God. That is who he is. And so as I sort of wrap up this first piece, that God is a God of compassion, a couple of just quick takeaways. One is that mercy and justice are at the very center of the gospel because they are the essence of who God is. Mercy and justice are at the center of the gospel because they are the essence of who God is. And then here's the reality. In our daily relationships, and this is what we see in Psalm 89, that love opens the door. Love is the attendant that walks ahead of God's throne of grace, his throne of truth. Love opens the door, but truth is what sets us free. So in our relationships with people, we really lead with love in the same way that we see God leading with love here. We lead with love, but we follow with truth. So that's an important takeaway. God is a God of compassion. The second point in this first question is that God has been compassionate to us. We are recipients of God's compassion. Jesus not only suffered with us, and he suffers with us, even here today, he suffers with us, but he suffered for us in our place on the cross. There's so many scriptures that tell us this, but two that jumped out, Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. The first is to remember that you were the foreigner. You and I were the strangers to God's promises. You and I were the aliens. We were the outsiders. And that verse reads, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've got to remember that. I was with somebody this past week, and I can't remember the other words, but they said, what word is mentioned more times in the Bible than anything else? And it might have been, I can't remember the other two words, but the word remember was the number one word. Remember, 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 remember. Why is that the number one word? Because we forget. I was talking to somebody, maybe Vicky earlier. I can't remember what I did yesterday. You know, we have to remind ourselves. That's why God's word is so important, that we're in it on a regular basis, because we constantly need to be reminded we were the alien. We were the one that was in spiritual poverty. We were the one who was an enemy when he rescued us. And then 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 reminds us to remember that Jesus became poor so that we could become rich, not monetarily rich, but spiritually rich, in relationship and reconnected with our Heavenly Father who loves us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So that's the second point, that God has compassion. He's been compassionate to us. And then the third point, under this question, what does the Bible teach about compassion, is as God is compassionate towards us, so we are to be compassionate to one another and to those around us in need. James chapter 2, 15 and 16. Again, there are a lot of verses here. This is just sort of a flyover today to give us an idea of what the Bible says. But it says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? God has been compassionate to us. And the natural response to that compassion is to be compassionate to others. I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago with one of the city council members in Sugar Hill, developing a friendship with him, and he was telling his story. And he said, growing up, he was raised by his grandmother. They had nothing. And he said, I know what it is to be hungry. And he said, I know what it is to not have any food and to not have any resources to get food, and just to be dependent on waiting, not knowing where my next meal is coming from. And he said, as a child, when he experienced hunger, he decided and was committed that for the rest of his life, if he ever met somebody who was hungry, he was going to get them a meal. He knew what it was like. And he does that because he knew what it was like to be hungry. We're compassionate because we know what it is to be the recipients of God's compassion. We've got to remember, and we have to experience that. 1 John 3:18 also says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." It's an affirmation. It's a confidence builder of our faith, of our relationship with Jesus. When we see our hearts and we see our lives and our actions responding to others in need the way that he responded to us when we were in need, it just says, we'll know that we're of the truth. That's an encouragement and a reminder to go, you're on the right track. You look like Jesus when you're helping other people. Martin Luther said this, I love this quote, "The whole being of any Christian is faith and love. Faith brings the person to God. Love brings the person to people." Isn't that a good quote? They're both a part of what it is to be in relationship with God. All right, second question that we're going to address, what does compassion look like? What does it look like in the Bible? And I am reading a handful, I think there's like 15 verses total, passages, but if we're wanting to address the question, what does the Bible say about compassion, then we've got to read Scripture to see what it says. So Deuteronomy 15 tells us this, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them, but rather be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in the land. The words that pop out there are be open-handed, be generous. I don't know about you, but this is my tendency. If I'm going to be this way, then I have to justify it. And he's saying, don't look for justification. Just be open-handed. Be generous. Trust me. Be a reflection of who I am. Be generous. Trust, when we're generous, it's an act of faith because we're trusting that God's our provider, that whatever we give away, he's going to replenish. When we're tight-fisted, we're not really trusting that he's going to replenish whatever we give away. And that's normal because we're sinful people. Those are the kind of things that we confess and say, God, I'm not open-handed. I'm not generous. Help me with that. By your Spirit, would you continue to transform me? So again, we may experience guilt and shame with that, but God does not want us to live with guilt and shame. That's why we confess regularly. This is the truth of who I am. And then he exchanges it for freedom and joy. He says, you know what? I know that's how you are. That's why I came. I know that's how you are. That's why I came to bring you into relationship with me. That's one verse, and there's another multiples that came up. 1 Timothy, I'll say this, Paul in the New Testament in his letter to Timothy, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. He's saying the same thing. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. When we give, we're making an investment in God's kingdom. We're foregoing maybe investment in this kingdom, the kingdom of this world, or our own personal kingdom. We're investing in God's kingdom. And Paul reminds us, and Jesus says in Matthew 6, you're investing in God's kingdom, and you're storing up treasure, you're laying up treasure for yourself. It's a good investment. Scripture also says has a lot to say about the specific types of people of who to help, who to be looking for with compassion. Deuteronomy 24 says this. See what words jump out at you in this text. When you are harvesting, he's giving them specific examples. When you're harvesting in the field and you overlook a sheaf, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the father, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. And here's that word again. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this. It says, remember, you were in need. So be generous to help others in need. The foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. And then James 1:27 is a reflection of this. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. This is what religion is. It's what James is saying. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. To look after orphans and widows and to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. Boy, that's when we talked about worldview a few weeks ago. It's so easy. We live in a polluted world, and it's so easy to be influenced by the world that we live in. We've got to be intentional about imparting God's truth to us in a regular way so that we have a biblical perspective on how we see the world. One of the things that I mentioned was I think what's going on for so many of us in the church and for so many of us who claim to be Christians is that we believe in Jesus. We believe that Jesus has died for our sins and we receive Jesus, we accept Jesus. But because we don't know what the Bible says, we have a secular worldview. Our worldview does not match up with our belief. And so what that results in is a lot of confusion. We don't really know what to think about what's going on in the culture. And that's why we need a biblical worldview. That's why we got to be immersing ourselves in God's word, keeping ourselves from being polluted by the world. And not to completely separate ourselves. Jesus said, be in the world, be light, be salt, be an influence in the world, but don't be of the world. Don't immerse yourself and become one of them where they can't even tell you apart. So he has us here so that we can make a positive impact, a spiritual impact in the people around us. But he says, look after orphans and widows in their distress. And this is what God does. That's why he's instructing us to do this, because this is what he does. Psalm 146, verses 7 through 9 says that he upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. So there are those three again, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. And the psalmist is saying, this is who God is taking care of. This is who he's looking for. This is who he's providing for. And those are not foreigners to us. We are those people. We are the foreigners. We are the fatherless. We are the widow. That's us. And when Jesus came and he announced his ministry in the synagogue and he stood up and he read from the scroll, that's exactly what he said. These are the things that I came to do. In essence, as he announced his ministry, he was saying, God is here. I am the Son of God. I've come to do these things. I've come to make it manifest. I've come to be God in the flesh, to do these things that have been written about. You're going to see it happen. And he went on to do it. So this is what God does. The foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, care for these. And then in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable of the sheep and the goats to give us a picture of who it is that we should be looking out for. In addition to those, and this reflects Psalm 146, he tells us that we're to be serving the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and people in jail. And when we do that, we're serving him. Now, here's the interesting thing about that. In that parable, the ones that did it, that were serving the hungry, the naked, the sick, the ones in prison, those in need, they said, Lord, when did we do that? Wait, we didn't even realize that we did it. The good news for us is that when the Holy Spirit is in us and we're in relationship with Jesus, it's a natural overflow of our lives. It happens. We don't even know that we're doing it. But when we live a life of religion, of trying to perform to earn God's favor, we find ourselves, okay, what are the rules? What are the boxes that I can check? help me to do it. And he said, you're not going to do it. You're never going to be able to do that. And even if you do, your heart's not in it because you're trying to earn favor that you already have. So the good news there is that it's a natural overflow of our lives. And the bad news is that we fall short and we have to confess and say, Lord, I blew it again today. There's somebody that I could have served and I didn't for whatever reason. Would you, by your Spirit, continue to lead me and guide me and transform me? And it is a blessing in our failures that our failures can be a blessing because they cause us to run back to Jesus. They cause us to come back and say, I need help. I need help. That's a good place to be. It really is sort of the test of love. It helps us to see that God is at work in us. When we are serving, it's a natural overflow. And when we're not, we can confess and say, God, help me. Help me to look like you. So that is what compassion looks like. The fatherless, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. And then the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, people in jail, people in need around us, just looking for people in need. Third question, are there times that we shouldn't give? And this is what typically conflicts us when we see somebody in need in the community. Should I give? Should I not give? I think it's important, first of all, to sort of address that there are a lot of different causes of poverty. There are different causes of need, and listed a few of them up here. Five came to mind: injustice or abuse, any condition, abuse, or unfair treatment that brings or keeps a person in poverty. That happens. That's a real thing in the United States and around the world. There are people that just don't have an opportunity because of injustice, because of oppression, because of abuse. So that can be a result of somebody being in need or in poverty. Calamity can be anything, you know, a tornado hits or a hurricane comes or a fire, or, you know, something that comes outside of your control and it just wipes you out. It could be a divorce. It could be a spouse walking away. It could be, you know, any of those things that are outside of our control can bring us into a condition of poverty. Economics, just simple economics. Our income does not exceed our expenses. So we can be in a situation where we're just not making enough money to be able to pay the bills. We can't find housing that's affordable. We're in a hard situation. That's a reality for many of us. A cause of poverty could be sin, just laziness, unwise spending, addiction, just sinful behavior. And that happens to all of us. None of us are 100% the best stewards we could be with God's resources. We all fail in that area. But for some of us, in large measure, it could be the huge reason why we are experiencing poverty, experiencing need. And then the last is, it may be that we're a spiritual orphan, that we are not connected. We're not in relationship with our Heavenly Father, who is our provider. We're trying to do it ourselves. And we're going to be lacking always. It's amazing the turnaround that so many people experience once they come into a relationship with Jesus. They come into an encounter and an experience of God's love. And it's not just a spiritual need that's addressed, but their whole life begins to take shape, even their financial picture, their emotional health, their relational health, because God's our provider. And when we're separated from Him as our provider, as our source, then we're missing in a big way, and we oftentimes may end up in physical poverty. So there are different causes of poverty that may give an answer to the question of when we should give and maybe if we shouldn't give. So here, there are two verses that jumped out at me, when not to give. And I know there are a lot more, but these are some that may be helpful for us. Paul is writing to the Thessalonian church, and he was basically telling them, hey, when we were there with you, we were working. We were not freeloading. We were busy. We were earning our keep. We were working hard. But he tells them I think it's verse 10. He says, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. If you're unwilling to work, you shouldn't eat. And so in those type of situations, it's probably more loving to not give than to give, because we can enable bad behavior. We don't want to enable bad behavior, but we also don't just ignore. We come alongside and we offer opportunity, But we need to be discerning in terms of when is it appropriate to give, when is it not. Now, a lot of times we don't have all that information. And so we've got to make a decision just in the moment. And I may refer to it here in just a minute, that initially when we're encountered with need, we can give without condition. Give without condition, be generous and open-handed. But if there's an ongoing opportunity, then we begin to implement condition and accountability so that we can help them out of that situation of need and not to continue to enable bad behavior. But the one who is willing to work shall not eat. And then in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, Paul tells Timothy, he's giving instructions on how to lead the church. He said, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. So there's sin there. If one is not providing, he's not working, he's not providing for his household, it may not be the right thing to give financially, but still to come alongside and to help as they are willing. These things are typically spiritual issues at the core, at the root. It's really an act of rebellion, an act of pride oftentimes. And so we've got to root that out. And how do we do that? We remember that that's who we are. We go with humility to go, you know what? I was and I can be the same way. So we don't go with self-righteousness and with pride, but we go on the same level to say, that's me. You know, except for God's grace, I'd probably be exactly where you are. And maybe in a lot of times I was exactly where you are. And that helps us build relationship. So there may be times that we shouldn't give. If somebody's refusing to take care of their family, they're refusing to take care of themselves, they're refusing to work, you know, and a lot of times we don't know somebody's situation at the top of an exit ramp. In that situation, you know, you give the first time without condition, but then if they come back, well, I mean, they move around. So those are hard situations. And it's why we built these care bags. Because we can meet an immediate need, and it's a short-term immediate need, with an opportunity for a longer-term need. We've got our church's contact information in there. We've got a little booklet that are on the back table that we give away. It's the life and teachings of Jesus. It's all four gospels combined into one gospel with a little reading plan so that somebody has access to tapping into spiritual need, and they have a phone number, and they have a way to reach out if they want help and if they need help. And so we feel good about having something like that that's not just going to meet a short-term need, but provides an opportunity for the deeper, longer-term spiritual need. It's also important to know that we should only support those who are truly without resources. Again, in 1 Timothy, the next couple verses, this is interesting. Paul says this, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number." So he's saying, help the widows, the fatherless, the foreigner, the orphans, help them out. But then he says, if they're under 60 years old, don't take them into the number of help because they're able-bodied. They're able to take care of themselves. And he says, and not unless she's has been the wife of one man, well-reported for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work. He's basically saying, just because she's a widow doesn't, and it's a bigger picture. He's in general saying, help those who are truly without resources. A person's life situation does not necessarily dictate a need that needs to be met, right? So we need to be discerning with that. Status doesn't dictate assistance. Need and cause oftentimes dictate assistance. So that's important. And here's where Tim Keller says in his book, Ministries of Mercy, when the person in need is acting irresponsibly and your continued aid would only shield them from the consequences of their own behavior, then it is no longer loving or merciful to continue support. That can be hard, you know, especially from a secular culture. Oftentimes it would be, you're so uncaring, you're so unloving to not help this person. Well, it oftentimes can be more caring. But again, we offer help just in a different way. We offer help that will help them in a long-term way more than a short-term need. We don't, if much as possible, we don't want to enable bad behavior that's going to continue to keep people, enable people being distant from God. We want to lead people towards God. There's a book that's great, and just the title itself is called When Helping Hurts. And a lot of y'all are familiar with that, but helping can hurt sometimes. And so that's a great book worth reading by Steve Corbett and Brian Fickert. And as I mentioned, we still love the person who is unwilling to work. We still love the person who is unwilling to provide for their family, but we just love them in a way that's going to hopefully push them and move them in a direction of dependence on God, of humility, of desperation, where they say, all right, I give up, I need help. Now that's the point that we can help. All right, so I'll give this illustration. Another friend I was talking to a couple weeks ago, he said he was raised by his grandmother, never met his dad, didn't meet his dad until he was 30 years old. And he found out his dad was homeless, lived under a bridge in Texas. And he, every now and then, he goes out to Texas to see friends and family. And I say, well, do you ever see your dad? And he said, I do. I go track him down. I love my dad. But there are behaviors in his life he's not willing to change. And this friend of mine is a believer, and he loves his father. But he knows that beyond certain things that he is engaging with him, if he did much more, he'd be enabling that bad behavior. So he said, it's really a struggle to love my father in a biblical way. But there are opportunities for him that he's not taking advantage of, and he chooses to live that way. And he said, I hate to see my dad in a homeless state, but it's a choice that he's made. Fourth question, what is the ultimate purpose of care and compassion? And this will be brief, and then we'll wrap up. But I think we know the ultimate purpose is to direct people to the love of God, to direct people to Jesus. If we're only taking care of short-term needs, we're not helping them. As we've been talking about, that's not the kind of help that people need. They need the living water. They need the bread of life. And that's going to impact their ability to have provision in every other way of life. And it's also important for people, for all of us who have received mercy, to end up having a vision to be a dispenser of mercy. So when I read that in my study this past week, that was a good reminder for me. Oftentimes we help people who are in poverty or who are homeless, and we don't give them that vision to say, God wants to use you as well. Just as you have been served, God wants to use you. And so Kevin, who we interviewed last week, he got that vision. You know, he goes back now to the shelter as a volunteer, and he invests his life, and he literally can say, I was exactly where you are, and there's hope to come out of the situation that you're in. But that's the vision, is that not only do we receive mercy, but we become a dispenser of God's mercy. I think that there are maybe more than three, but I came up with three rules of thumb for compassion. All right, this will help us, I think, as we seek to be dispensers of God's care and compassion on the people around us. The first is to be prepared to give assistance to anyone who has need. And so much of my life, I'm just not prepared. And that's one of the reasons that I end up not offering help, is because I'm not prepared to do so. And so my hope is that, you know, this idea of developing and putting together care bags, that that'll be an ongoing thing for us. And it's not just the care bags. It's just having a life where we'll say, I want to make sure that I'm always prepared to be able to help somebody, to give them a phone number, to make a contact, to have something that can be helpful, even if it's a friendly conversation, to call them by name, to say, I don't have anything that I can give you right now, but I can pray for you. Is there something that I can pray for you for? Is there a need that you have that is not a tangible need, but maybe a spiritual or relational need? Who was I with? I was with Ray the other night. We were at Taco Mac meeting with a young guy who's going into ministry, and the guy who came to our table to wait on us, I don't know how we got into the conversation, but it seemed like he was just kind of having a okay day, and I said, well, if you could think of one thing, one word that we could pray for you right now, what would that be? And he said, forgiveness. I was like, wow, he came up with that pretty quick. And he said, it's not just that I receive forgiveness, but that I give forgiveness. And so we prayed for him right then and there. And he said, you know, he said, I just started my shift, but you're the second group at this table who has offered to pray for me. This very table. And so we made a connection with him and gave him a card and a phone number and said, if there's anything else we can do to help you. And I think maybe one thing that came up out of the conversation is that he and his wife have been married 3 years. They just had a miscarriage that they're really struggling with. And so I was grateful for that conversation. We didn't have money to give. We didn't have, you know, a care bag. That wasn't really a need for his, but we were able to pray and he experienced God's love just through that act. So be prepared to give assistance. Be on the lookout. Seek wisdom. If we encounter a situation, ask somebody else, ask another believer to say, what should I do here? What do you think? I mentioned last week, our church has a needs assessment form for people that may come to us or may come to you to say, I have need. I need to make a house payment, a car payment, a rent payment, whatever it is. I have need. Our general desire and practice is that initially, if we're able to meet the need, we will, without condition. But we'll give them one of these forms or we'll let them know, hey, if you need ongoing help, we want to walk with you in this, but we want to make sure that you kind of get out of this cycle if you're continually not able to make rent and not make your car payment. And so those forms are on the back table if you're curious. We have 10 questions that we ask, and it revolves around their relationships. It revolves around their income, their expenses. But really, it's a lot of emotional, relational, spiritual questions because all those things contribute to a person's needs. So seek wisdom from others. Seek wisdom from the church. And then accountability, I mentioned earlier, should be applied with ongoing requests for help. So feel free to be generous up front. But if you have a neighbor or a friend or a coworker, then you have every right to say, well, I want to continue to help. I'm willing to continue to help, but you need to be willing to answer some potentially hard questions. We may need to look at your finances. We may need to look at where your money's going. We may need to look at your relationships. You know, a lot of times, and I mentioned this last week, Tim Keller said that when people end up in poverty, it's not necessarily because of a lack of resources. It's because of a lack of relationships. And that is true. The times that I've encountered, oftentimes, it's this inner relational circle doesn't exist for one reason or another. Kevin, who we talked to last week, said he was an only child, and both of his parents were only children. And his parents were both deceased, and he had no cousins, he had no aunts and uncles, he didn't have anybody else in a relational inner circle, and he wasn't a part of a church. So he had nobody else to go to for help when the bottom fell out. But accountability should be applied with ongoing requests. So lastly, I'll wrap it up here. What motivates our compassion? Is it because we should do, or is it because we want to? And I just refer to Luke 15. I'll read this. This is the story of the prodigal son, and it's just beautiful. It says this, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, this is where we don't want to enable people. So oftentimes, this prodigal son was eating the food that of the pigs that he was feeding, and he came to his senses. There was a turning on the inner part of his heart. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. That is the place where God can work. When we have that attitude, I am not worthy. I am going back to my father with a spirit of repentance, of remorse, of humility. And he knew he didn't deserve anything. He would have been so grateful if his father would have just taken him as a servant. And here's the gospel. This is our motivation. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. That's us. We are the prodigal. We are the one that God sees in the distance coming back, and he runs after us. He throws his arms after us, and he kisses us. And while we're saying, God, just take me as a servant, he says, no, you're my son. We're going to throw a party. I love you. That becomes our motivation. That becomes our reason for wanting to help others. We want people to experience the love of the Father in the same way that we've experienced it. And when we have been with God, his compassion fills us and it flows out of us. And I'll wrap with this quote from Steve Brown. He said, if you want to be used of God, all you've got to do is show up because you smell like Jesus. And that's good news for us today. Let me close in prayer. Lord, we are overwhelmed even as we go through this topic of compassion, because we know that there are so many people all around us who have great need, and we don't know how to respond. It may be that we don't want to respond. If we're honest, there's a selfishness in our hearts. There's a self-centeredness that causes us to keep our eyes focused on ourselves. God, would you remind us of your great love for us, that while we were far away, that while we were in need, while we were eating from the trough of pigs and we decided to come back to you, that you saw us before we saw you, and you ran down the road for us and you hugged us, you threw your arms around us and you kissed us and you threw a party to celebrate us. God, may we experience that even right now, that your love for us is not conditional on our behavior, it's not conditional on our compassion, and that the compassion that flows out of us starts with you. So may we experience your compassion, may we experience your chesed, your loving kindness in a powerful way, even today, and may we be agents of your compassion in the lives of others. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.